Hey everyone, it's Judy from Stirring Words, where Kim and I chat every week about God's wisdom on wellness. Now be sure to subscribe so you don't miss a session. But in the meantime, listen in now on our weekly phone conversation. Miss Kimberly.
Hey, Judy. How are you doing today, sister?
I am well. I feel like my throat is a little crackly. And if I sniff once in a while, sorry.
Okay. Well, I see that's going around, actually, because I has a little issue with that myself. But we're just thankful that we are here once again and we have the opportunity to open up some other aspects about sugar addiction. So I'm going to just do a brief recap on what we've been talking about in preparation for this session. So last week, our topic was, is sugar addiction a sin, which was a heavy topic. And to answer this question, we needed to define several terms. First of all, we defined addiction as to have dependency, and that's the operative word, dependency upon a particular substance to the point that the person would have adverse effects when they remove it from their lives. Because what's happening with addiction is that person depends upon that substance to get them through life, to get them through their days. Plus, that person, the addicted person, fears that they won't be able to handle everyday life without that substance as part of it. So in reviewing that definition, that led us to consider the definition of idolatry, as the late author and pastor Tim Keller defined it. And what he said was, what is an idol? It is anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. So right away, we see that there is a conflict between addiction versus our faith in God. There's this push-pull type of thing where one of them is battling for your attention, for your to your heart and your imagination, to take hold of that above taking hold of God. And so in light of that definition, I challenged our listeners to ask themselves a key question. Is practicing an addiction more important to you, or ask yourself, is practicing this addiction more important to me than my relationship with God? And that is a sobering question. And so finally, that last definition we examined was of the word sin. And James chapter 4, verse 17 defines it for us. And it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So to answer the question about whether sugar addiction is a sin, then the question is yes for you if the Holy Spirit is convicting you in how you are using sugar. Plus, continuing that practice is more important to you than your relationship with God. So this week, we're going to talk about another common question that I have received about sugar. But before we discuss that, Judy, I'm going to ask that you pray us in. And I'm also going to ask that you read our focus scripture, which is continuing using the same scripture, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12.
Yes, ma'am. Lord, we come to you broken. We come to you flawed and brokenhearted, that, like Paul said, we continue to do the things we don't want to do, and we do the things that we don't want to do. So we come to you asking that you change us, that you sprinkle our hearts with clean water, that you transform our hearts that we might better serve you and be brighter lights in your world. We ask it, Lord, in the name of Jesus the Christ, who died that we might have life. Amen. And our favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12, says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
And that is such a powerful scripture, because it tells us that we do have agency, that we do have a choice. We can choose between those things that are helpful and those things that are not. But this scripture tells us that we can do anything, but we shouldn't do everything. And that's typically how I interpret that for myself, is that I can eat anything, but I shouldn't eat everything. Depends on how that particular food affects me. If it ends up hijacking my brain, then that is something that I want to replace, a food that I want to replace with something that I like, but does not hijack my brain. So the question that I have received is, how do I know if sugar is hijacking my brain? Now, here's an email that I received from a Take Back Your Temple reader from my website, takebackyourtemple.com. And she described this issue in her life in this way. And this is what she said. She says, I have been on both sides, where I have eaten whatever I want. And of course, it gives that temporary happiness. But then afterward, I am miserable. And I hated that feeling more than the feeling that the junk food gave me. And to me, it's a miserable place to be when you know that you have a habit that is taking away your peace, but you feel powerless to stop it. Now, notice I said feel powerless, because although the feelings we have are real, they are often supported by lying thoughts. So that is why it's so important that we examine the thoughts that we have habitually, and that we take any thought that is contrary to God's word captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, so that we can experience freedom. And Judy, when you just said that Jesus died to give us life, I immediately thought about how Jesus said he came to give us life, but in abundance. So God is not stingy with the life that he wants to give us, not just a little life, but he wants us to have abundant life in him. That is our destiny. But first, we have to combat those things and remove those things that are choking the life out of us. And that is what addiction does. So confronting addiction in our lives is critical for believers in Jesus, because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what, Judy? Just as I said the word lion, the word lying, it transformed to the word lying in my thoughts, because it says he's like a roaring lion. He's loud and he's a lion, but he's also up there busy lying. And it says he's seeking whom he may devour. So he's always looking for opportunity for someone to devour. And as believers in Jesus, it is our responsibility to be sober, to be vigilant, so we're not an easy target for the enemy's lies. And none of us, we don't want to give the enemy permission to devour us. After all, we need to be alert for opportunities to share Jesus with others who do not yet know him. That is our primary purpose in life, so that we experience the life that he wants to give us in abundance, the transformation that he wants to bring about in our lives, so that we can be authentic in the testimonies that we give to others about the changes in our heart and mind that only Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, was able to bring about only through him. We know that we have treasure in this earthen vessel in our bodies so that the excellence of the power in us is of God and not of us. So we're so thankful for that. And to me, it's difficult to do that when our brains are hijacked with sugar cravings, with blood sugar highs and lows, and robbed of the very nutrients that our brains need to think clearly. Now, I mentioned this truth back in the session. It's been a couple of sessions ago, but it was a session entitled Your Sugar or Your Brain. And researchers told us that foods high in sugar content can hijack our brain's reward systems. And so that is why I call living with food addiction, or really any addiction, as living in the briar patch. Because as believers in Jesus, we're meant to walk a straight and narrow path with the Lord's help. But living with this condition puts thorns and thistles in your way, and it makes your life's journey difficult and dark. And to me, life is hard enough, so why make it any harder than it has to be? And we know that God's word is good seed. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus warns us that whether the word grows and bears fruit for God's glory, that depends on the type of ground in which that seed is sown. And if you want to look at the parable of the sower, it's in Mark chapter 4, verse 3 through 12. So when God's word is sown among thorns, which Jesus explained was the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, it chokes God's word within us so that we become unfruitful, and it impacts the spiritual fruit that we were meant to bear for God's glory. And that fruit, that spiritual fruit, is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are spelled out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And then also there's a reference in John chapter 15, verse 8 that we want to look at. So to me, that is reason enough for us to face any thorny issues in our lives once and for all, especially if our aim is to finish well in the Lord. So hopefully that was a convincing word that I have for you about how important it is that if sugar indeed is hijacking your brain, that this is something that you will face with God's help so that you can enjoy the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. So, Judy, I want you to share with us your thoughts about the importance of confronting any thorny issues in our lives that can choke God's word in us and impact our ability to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Because I know, even though sugar addiction was not your issue, that you had other issues, that thorny issues that you had to confront. And we all know that it is the underlying issue is the same. And you and I were even talking about that before this session, about how the enemy's strategy has always been divide and conquer. He always wants to do those things that separate us from God. So, sister, share your thoughts about the importance of confronting those thorny issues.
Well, first, I want to say, if we have listeners that are feeling rattled a bit about that, who, if you listened to last week's session and we talked about some of the identifiers of addiction and you went, yeah, that would be me. I just want to say I empathize with you. And I can't empathize in terms of feeling like you're held hostage by some foods. But as anybody knows who's read my book, Sprinkled Clean, or have listened to our session earlier in the year or have listened at all, you know that my besetting sin, my struggle, is that demanding, that same demanding, that same demanding of my own way. And instead of eating, whoever is keeping me from getting my own way, which is generally my peace and comfort and, you know, quiet life, then I'm going to lash out at you. And, you know, the words that you used, or what your words, Kim, and the words from the gal who wrote your Take Back Your Temple, both just like rattled me. I wrote them down. You said, "It's a miserable place to be when you know that a habit is taking away your peace, but you feel powerless to stop." I get that. And again, listeners, if any of you are shaking your head saying, "Sometimes I feel like sugar owns me," I get that. Because I have compared my fits to a volcano erupting. I describe them, again, candidly in Sprinkled Clean. Like, you know, I have to be on the phone for customer service because some stupid thing is going on and I'm mad already before I even dial because I shouldn't have to do this, right? Like, how dare you inconvenience me, right? I mean, a big part of pride is, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Like, are you kidding? Are you going to inconvenience me with your incompetence? So in no time, I'm like screaming on the poor soul who's on the other end of the phone, who of course had nothing to do with it. So, but the point is, it seriously feels like I can't control it. And I know that's just like some of you with food. You get all riled up, so you go to the refrigerator. But afterwards, I'm miserable. And your TBYT person who wrote on your website said, she said, "I hated that feeling more than the feeling the junk food gave me." So I'm going to rip somebody a new head. And then afterwards, I am going to be so full of remorse. And generally it's some stranger on the other end of the phone, right? Of customer service. So I don't do it to my besties. I do it to these total strangers, right? And so, but I'm so full of remorse before my God, like so miserable, like your reader said. And definitely that heaviness is far worse than the little bit of satisfaction, I guess, I got from telling somebody what I really think. And, you know, and Kim, what you said is absolutely true. You said, when God's word is sown among thorns, and I, by God's grace, I am slowly being sanctified to chop down those thorns. But man, there's just a field of them, right? That obsessive desire for my peace and don't screw up my life. Don't be stupid and inconvenience me. And so when that kind of prideful thinking it chokes out God's word within me and his spirit within me. And then, like you said, I do. The fruit's gone. Like patience, what? Me? No. Kind? No. Self-control? Yeah, none of that's blossoming. It's critical that we are honest with ourselves about these thorny issues.
Yeah. Yeah. And Judy, I appreciate your honesty in that regard, sister, because I believe that when we take our own masks off and are transparent about the struggles that we have, then it gives other people, I believe, courage to confront those things that are in their lives that may be preventing them from bearing the fruit of the Spirit in great abundance, because Jesus himself said that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So not just a little fruit, much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And that is what we want. And that is one of the reasons why we want to examine those things that are in our lives that are standing in the way of us bearing much fruit. So I appreciate that. So I do want to continue to say that in order for us to get free of sugar addiction or food addiction and whatever addiction we're struggling with, it requires the willingness to examine those five elements that may be supporting it. And this in particular is about food addiction, but I'm sure it's applicable to other types of addictions. So these five elements, I'm actually going to be talking about this for the next couple of sessions here, but I will go ahead and cover the initial five, or at least list them, and then we'll go into more detail as to what they mean. But the first one is the false identity, which we're going to talk about today. We talk about identity a lot because it's so important that our identity line up with who God says that we are and not any old identities that we may have held on to from our past. The second one is belief strongholds. The third one is emotional attachments to a specific food. Number four is what I call robot routines. And finally, number five is binge provisions, aka a secret stash. So, like I said, in this session, we're going to be talking about that first element. And that first element is false identity. So, listeners, I'm going to ask you, have you ever justified excess sugar consumption or any type of food binging as this is just the way I am, or I will never change? Because if so, then you have a false identity that contradicts the word of God. And I believe that your actions will always line up with the person that you believe you are. And freedom begins with affirming your identity with the truth from God's word. Listen to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our identity changed because the Holy Spirit came to live in us. So our identity is now who God says that we are. And then another scripture, which is one of my favorites as well, that tells us we're not the same. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God would not say to be transformed if change were impossible for us. And one other thing I do want to add to that is the transformation comes because of the Holy Spirit's work within us. We have two unbeatable assets when it comes to change. We have the Word of God, who tells us the truth and God's will and God's way. And then we have the Holy Spirit within us, who gives us the strength and power to act according to God's will and according to God's way. So that's an unbeatable combination. So if you have unbelief in this matter, then level up with yourself. Is it possible that holding on to that old identity, what I call that golden image, feels safer than walking in agreement with God currently? Another hard question, because sustaining a golden image often comes bundled with pride, with self-sabotage and rebellion, which opposes the teachable spirit that is necessary for change. In fact, the Bible has this hard word about rebellion, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Now, in context, as I share this scripture, the prophet Samuel, he was speaking to King Saul after Saul's disobedience to the Lord's instruction. And this is what he said. He said, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Wow. It's sobering to me that rebellion is compared to witchcraft, which comes from a compulsion to control other people or situations, even to the point of using demonically driven manipulation to do it. And stubbornness is compared to immorality, injustice, and idolatry. Ouch, that hurts. But this scripture gets to the heart of the matter, and I admit it hurts to consider. But God's word is doing what it is designed to do in our hearts. And this is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and this is what it says. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." That means it cuts going in, it cuts going out. "It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, in the case of Saul, he admitted that he was disobedient to the Lord because he feared the people. He obeyed their word rather than God's word. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Saul made looking good before people his golden image into an idol. So if any of us are struggling with rebellion as an adult, then it's important to ask yourself, what am I rebelling against? Because often the root of rebellion is not righteousness, but pride. Because pride comes from our old sin and flesh nature. And pride says, you can't tell me what to do, or you can't make me. And stubbornness, rebellion, and pride often go together. So admitting when someone else is right, it feels like admitting that you're wrong and don't know everything, which puts you in a position of humility. But you know what? Confronting any pride and rebellion in your heart puts you in a great position for a blessing. Why? Because a character of humility positions you to receive. And James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And as a loving father, he wants us free of anything that binds us. He is about restoration and not condemnation. So, Judy, I'm going to ask you to share your thoughts about how pride and rebellion can lead to resistance to change.
Well, Kim, how much time do you have?
Oh, girl, I'm sorry. I would just sit here thinking, ooh, we almost out of time.
I'm just saying, this is a tough subject. Ooh. And this is sort of one of the central pillars of Sprinkle Clean, where I just had to finally get on my knees and say, okay, I am so prideful, demanding my own way, rebellion, I mean, all of that. And as I've said, it manifests itself in me by demanding my own way and, you know, being unkind, and in other people, it, you know, pride manifests itself as I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to eat that donut. So you said you define it as a compulsion to control other people or situations. And that's it. I want my way. I want to eat that. I want to do what I want. You can't tell me what to do. And that is 100% contrary to God's will and God's word. This is hard stuff, but it is absolutely the crux of the good news, is that the Holy Spirit can crack our pride. But it's a battle. The flesh doesn't want to be cracked. And so it's about pray, 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 surrender, 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 stumble, pray, surrender, stumble, pray, surrender.
Wow. And that's a powerful word, Judy. But you know what I said earlier is that allowing the Holy Spirit to work with us in this matter, it positions us for a blessing, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we need his grace every minute, every day, every second. We need his grace to be able to get through this life. So I'm going to go ahead and get ready to close us out here. with the action invitation for the week, because I've given you a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to go ahead and give them to you again, because what I'd like you to do is to take these scriptures and meditate on them and then ask the Lord in prayer to reveal to you whether any false identities are keeping you trapped in that briar patch of sugar addiction or whatever addiction it is, and replace it with an identity that agrees with God's word. And here are the scriptures. So jot them down, please. Or you can just go back and listen to this again and get them. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And James chapter 4, verse 6, because we don't want to miss out on anything that God has for us. He wants us to have life in abundance, and we don't want these thorns and thistles making our path any more difficult than it has to be. We want to walk that straight and narrow path that Jesus challenges us to walk in Him. So we want to get rid of all those thorns and thistles, right? So this is one way to do it. And the Holy Spirit is within us. He's here to help us. He is our paracletos. He walks alongside us. He strengthens us. He helps us. He upholds us so that we can walk in the righteousness that Jesus wants us to walk in. So, Judy, I am going to go ahead and pray us out, because we are just a little bit past time. So I'm going to go ahead and do this. So thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity. I know this is a challenging topic. But Lord, you want us not to miss out on anything that you have for us. You want us to walk in freedom. You want us to walk in righteousness. You want us to walk with self-control. You want us to be undergirded by your strength and by your power. And we know that all things are lawful for us, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for us, but we will not be brought under the power of any. So, Lord, have your way in this matter. Have your way in our lives, because in the end, we just want to stand before you and say, well done, good and faithful children. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we thank you, Lord. We give you honor, praise, and glory in everything. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen, sister. You tell it like it is.
Well, it's all out of love, my sister. It's out of love. It's out of love. Okay. It's the love. It's the love. All right, my sister. Well, I love you. And God willing, we will talk next week.
Yes, ma'am. Love you big. Bye.
I love you too. Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to Stirring Words. We hope that our podcast is a trusted partner on your wellness journey. If so, please pray about partnering with us in ministry financially and subscribe at takebackyourtemple.com/donation. Keep tuning in on your favorite podcast platform so you don't miss a session. And be sure to tell your friends about us. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to reach out to Kim at takebackyourtemple.com and Judy at holyhealthclub.com. Until next week, may you be stirred by God's transformative word.